Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's November the 28th, and we are in Parashas Vayechi, our creation class on page 284. We are about to start the last parak, the last chapter, in Sefer Bereishis, which means we are heading towards the seal.
Are we going to change the name?
Yeah, we'll have to change the name.
Can't be creation.
We'll figure out something. Okay, so we're on page 284, and then we're up to Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Last time we mentioned how Yaakov passed away. And now we have the reaction to his death. Vayipol Yosef al pnei aviv, and Yosef fell on the face of his father, which means he leaned over the face of his father. Vayevk alav, and he cried on him. Vayishaklo, and he kissed him. Vayetzav Yosef esavadov esarofiim, Yosef commanded his servants, the rofim. Rofe means a doctor. Not sure if that is the translation that would be most accurate for what they were. I'm looking over here in English. They say the physicians. Okay, I'm not sure if that would be the most accurate translation for what they did in Egypt. But at any rate, v'lachanot es aviv, to embalm his father, v'yachantu harofim es Yisrael, and the physicians embalmed Yisrael. Vayimlu lo arboim yom, and it filled for him 40 days. It took 40 days. Kikenim lu yamei achanutim. That's how long it took for the embalmers to do the embalming. Vayivku osam Yitzrayim shivim yom, and the Egyptians cried over the loss of Yaakov for 70 days. The 40 days plus another 30. 70 days. Okay, let's stop there and look at these three psukim again. So Yosef falls on the face of his father, and he cries over him, and he kisses him. Now, the crying, we understand that Yosef would cry over the loss of his father. Likely all the brothers were crying, but we specifically talk about Yosef, since Yosef is now going to take charge. Yosef is going to tell the doctors to embalm his father, and the Pasuk that we're up to, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, we're going to see Yosef is going to have more instructions and have actually a plan in mind over here. So Yosef is where the Torah shifts its focus to, from Yaakov to Yosef. Why does he kiss his father?
To say goodbye?
To say goodbye. That's what it would seem, right? It's a kiss goodbye. Why do people kiss each other?
Show love. Sign of affection.
Sign of affection. Sign of love.
To connect.
Mm-hmm. To connect. So it's a sign of affection, love, connection, which is really all the same thing. That's why we would kiss a Sefer Torah. Right? Mm-hmm. Same thing. Love, affection, connection. Fine. What is interesting is how is the use of Vayishak, to kiss, used in the Torah? How do we find it both before and after this incident, the word to kiss? Who else kisses somebody else in the Torah? Where do you find different examples of kissing in the Torah? Yes?
Yaakov and Rachel.
Okay, so Yaakov kisses Rachel. Let's look at that example. That's a good one. That is in Parshas Vayetze. When Yaakov first meets Rachel at the well, it says that he kissed her. So page 148. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Very first word in the pasuk, Vayishak Yaakov l'Rachel. Yaakov kissed Rachel. So, what was the purpose of his kissing her there? That was a greeting. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the opposite of what we have here. Here Yosef is essentially kissing Yaakov as kissing him goodbye, as a farewell. And here, Yaakov kisses Rachel as a greeting. Okay? Let's look at another example. Who else kisses?
Yosef kissed Yaakov when they meet again after the 22 years.
Okay. So, let's take a look at that. in Parshas Vayigash. So we have one.
It also says Laban kissed him.
Okay, you're saying looking back over there.
13.
Okay, good. So you're saying again on page 148. So page 148, besides Yaakov kissing Rachel, Pasuk Yud-Gimel verse 13, says, Vayichi Shma Lavan es Shema Yaakov ben Achos. So when Lavan heard the name of Yaakov, the son of his sister, it wasn't his niece, it was his cousin. Rachel was his cousin.
Okay.
That's right. Vayaratz likraso, he ran to greet him, vayachabeklo, he hugged him, vayinashaklo, and he kissed him. So, there we find an example, another one. Is that, what is the reason for the kiss over there?
He wanted to see if he was hiding it.
That's a medrash. What is the simple meaning?
Oh. Greeting.
Greeting. Right?
Right.
Greeting. Okay. Now, when Yosef meets Yaakov, he does not kiss him. Doesn't say anything about kissing over there.
Fell on his neck, but not kissing.
It says he cried. Right? Doesn't say he kissed him. But, Mrs. Wittenberg, you had an example?
Yeah, 254, he kissed his
brothers. Okay. When Yosef first reveals himself to his brothers, on page 254, page 254, Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15. Vayinashek l'chol echav, vayevk aleihem. He kissed all his brothers and he cried on them. What was the purpose of the kissing over there? Okay. No, I understand it's luck, but what is the occasion to kiss?
Greeting.
Greeting. Okay.
It was affection.
Okay, but I mean, he was meeting them. He was greeting them.
Yeah.
Right. And he finally told them who he was. What was your example,
Yaakov,
Mrs. Kaiser?
And Esav.
Okay, Yaakov and Esav. We have in Parshas Vayishlach, after 22 years, when Yaakov meets up with Esav finally after the whole episode with fighting with his angel.
That's just a quick question. Do all of us have angels like Esau did?
Well, let's not digress for a minute.
All right.
Let's hold on a second. Keep this. We're looking on page 176. Bottom of the page. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Vayaratz Esav likraso vayechabekehu. Esav ran to him and hugged him. Vayipolat savarav, and he fell on his neck. Vayishakehu, and he kissed him. Vayivku, and they cried. Why is he kissing him?
Greeting.
Do we see a pattern emerging?
It's always a greeting.
It's always greeting. Let's look in.
Kissing and weeping seems to go together.
They do seem to go together.
And they fall on necks.
Yes, they fall on necks. That's true. Look in Parashat Shmos. Page 312. After Moshe had run away from Egypt, married, and then was returning after the episode of the burning bush, Pasuk of Zion, verse 27. On page 312. Vayomer Hashem al Aaron, Hashem said to Aaron, Lech likras Moshe Amidbar, go to greet Moshe in the Midbar, in the wilderness. Vayelech, and he went. Vayifkesheu, and he met him. Behar Ho'elokim, in the mountain of God. Vayishaklo, and he kissed him. Why?
Greeting.
Kissing in the Chumash is always in greeting. It's never to say goodbye. This is the only example where it appears the kissing is in farewell. We do not find the term vayishak, and he kissed, meaning used except for in greeting, to my knowledge. I believe that this is the only example we have of kissing in departure. Now, you might think this is the only time we find someone who is there at the person's death, but that's not so. We know that when Aaron, it's time for Aaron to die, Moshe accompanies him up to the mountain, and Aaron enters the cave, and Aaron dies. There's no mention that Moshe kisses him goodbye. When Moshe is leaving to die, there's no mention that Yehoshua, that Joshua kisses him goodbye. There's no such, we don't see anything like that. We only find kissing as a greeting. And here, it is used as a farewell. It is striking that that's the case. Not only that, but Yosef is kissing someone who is already dead. He's kissing a corpse. So this is an unusual, at least as far as the Torah is concerned, an unusual use, an unusual example of kissing. So we know that Moshe and Aaron and Miriam all died, it says, Al Pi Hashem, by the mouth of Hashem. Let's take a look at that. What's that? Well, we'll talk about it in a minute. So, if you look in Parshas Chukas, actually, I'm not sure if it says it there. Let's take a look. No, it doesn't say it there. It's in Parshas Maaseh, where it says it. Maaseh, yeah. It's on page 920. Pasuk Lamed Ches, verse 38. This is a description of Aaron's death, even though he had already died, but this is retelling the story. Vayal Aaron HaKohen al Hor HaHor al Pi Hashem Vayom HaSham. And Aaron went up to Hor HaHor, which is a mountain, by the mouth of Hashem and died there. Lamed Ches, 38.
Translate that as the
word of Hashem. Yeah, the simple meaning is on the word of Hashem. Correct. But the Gemara tells us that Al Pi Hashem means by the kiss of Hashem. In fact, with Moshe, where it says the same thing, in Parashas Vezos HaBracha, the very end of the Torah, and on page 1122. On page 1122, in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, it says, Vayamas Sham Moshe Evet Hashem, and there Moshe, the servant of Hashem, died. Be'eretz Moav, in the land of Moav, Al Pi Hashem, by the mouth of Hashem. So, simple meaning is by the word of Hashem. The Gemara tells us it means by the kiss of Hashem. The Gemara says, in Maseches Brachos, that there are, I believe it says, that there are 98 ways to die. How's that for a thought? I'm pretty sure it says 98. The Gemara then says the worst way is Askara, which is some sort of disease, and the most pleasant way is Nishika, is by the kiss of Hashem. It's the most pleasant way to die. The Gemara says that dying, we've talked about this before, dying is simply the separation of the soul from the body. The soul and the body are put together, and death is when the soul and the body separate. And then, Tchiyas HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead, is when the soul and the body are reunited. So death is a temporary state, it's meant to be a temporary state, in which the body and soul separate from each other. and then they're reunited at Tchiyas HaMesim. That separation can be painful. That's the pain of death, is that when that separation is done in a painful way. Sometimes it is done painfully, unfortunately, and sometimes it is done pleasantly. The Gemara gives a mashal, gives a parable to try to explain this, and says that the most painful type of death, which is this type of disease the Gemara is talking about over there, is, the Gemara says, is like the boards of a raft are held together by thick rope. So it's wooden boards with holes, and the rope runs through the holes that are in the boards to keep them together. And at the end, the rope is knotted, so the rope can't come through. If someone would pull the rope, which has that knot, through the hole is too small for the knot to get through, the knot would have to scrape and cut away at the wood in order to break through that hole. That's the rope representing the neshama, the soul, and the wood representing the body, and that process of pulling one out of the other can be very painful, can be very traumatic. That's the most traumatic way. The most pleasant way, the Gemara says, which is the kiss of Hashem, is like pulling a hair out of milk. That's the Gemara's mashal, the Gemara's parable, for the most pleasant way for death to occur. There's no trauma, it's just pulling the hair, which represents the neshama, out of milk, which represents the body, and it pulls it, just pulling it out.
How did you describe the first way again? The worst way?
The knot, and the wood, and the raft. Now, the Hashem, Nishika, the kissing of Hashem, which would cause death, that, would you say that is farewell, or is that greeting?
Greeting.
So, it's a kiss is drawing something. So, the when people kiss each other, they are drawing each other to each other. That's what a kiss is. Here, in death, Hashem is drawing the neshama, drawing the soul out of the person to Hashem.
Yeah.
So,
the soul being the hair.
In that case, right. In the example. So the neshika, the kissing, is drawing towards, which again is greeting. Neshika, kissing, makes a lot more sense when greeting someone than when someone is leaving. Because when someone is greeting, then they are being pulled towards each other. That's the whole point. It's representative of the fact that the two of them haven't seen each other in a long time, and now the one is kissing the other. A person hasn't seen their child in a very long time, and now they get to see their child, they give them a kiss, they pull them towards them. In farewell, the kiss is not really representative of what's going on. Why do people kiss each other when they're leaving?
Greet me
with
you.
Goodbye. Okay. What is it? It's trying to hold on to the person. The person, I know you're leaving. I don't want you to leave. So the kiss is to hold on to the person as they leave. To have a little bit of them as they go. That's what a kiss would be in leaving. So even when a person is leaving, a kiss is really bringing the person close. It's almost like, as you said, a greeting in leaving. It's almost that much. That's what it is. Yosef apparently here feels that he wants to draw his father close to him, even as Yaakov is leaving. Yaakov's already left. He's already passed away. And Yosef kisses Yaakov to keep him with him. As I said, you don't find this usage of neshika, of kissing, in the Chumash. It's not typical. Yeah, Yosef here uses it, and we know that we do it. People do it, but it seems that its purpose was to draw something of Yaakov to Yosef. It could be that Yosef now feels the weight of being the provider. He's now the Av. He's now the acting father of everybody else. Everybody else has, because Yaakov has passed away, there no longer are any avos, there's no longer any of the patriarchs alive. And Yosef, we know, is both, as we've mentioned many times, he plays the role of both the father and son. And it could be that he's drawing upon that from Yaakov as Yaakov has departed, and now Yosef is left to be the acting father. Back on page 284.
He's a young man now.
Is he still a young man? Who, Yosef?
Yeah.
He's 39 years old.
Yeah.
No, excuse me. He's 56 years old. Yeah. All depends on your perspective. Pasuk, now, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, let's continue reading again. Yosef commands his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Yisrael. Now, there's two points to mention over here. First of all, what is embalming? We're used to the Egyptian mummies, and we're used to the extraction of major organs in embalming. That was not done in this case. All it is, as Rashi says, was using various types of spices, preservatives, to keep the body from decaying. This was not necessary for Yaakov, because Yaakov was a tzaddik, and we know the righteous do not decay. So either Yosef was doing this because he was concerned of the possibility of decay, or he was doing it because of to make it so that Yaakov wouldn't appear to be miraculously keeping from decaying. It shouldn't appear like a miracle, that it shouldn't look like he's any different than other people. Or, as at least one of the Mefarshim says, one of the commentaries says, that which tzaddikim, which the righteous, do not decay, that is their physical bodies, but there still could be some element of decay, particularly in the food that they had most recently eaten before they died, things of that nature. There could be some decay going on around the body, and that this would prevent that there should be no decay whatsoever around Yaakov's body, because it was going to be a long period of time, 70 days before they even began to transport Yaakov to Eretz Yisrael, where he'd be buried. So it's going to be a while, and so he needs to make sure that there's no decay at all. Yeah.
In modern embalming, they insert, they withdraw the blood and insert certain liquids, something in for preservative. Was that the same?
Rashi only says that it's some sort of use of spices.
So it's around the body.
I would imagine, but I don't know for certain. It is interesting that the Pasuk says that Yosef commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm who? His father. And then when it says they did it, says the physicians embalmed
Yisrael.
Why change?
Amen.
Well, I even mentioned that the mother wanted to do what he asked them.
It's almost like the Torah is deliberately telling us they didn't embalm his father, they embalmed Yisrael. Mm-hmm. Why does it say that?
Preserved all of us.
Okay. That's interesting.
What did she say?
She said he preserves all of us.
Maybe it means that they embalmed somebody who didn't need embalming. Yisrael. It's like,
Okay, you're saying that it wasn't necessary.
Right.
When Yosef asks for it to be done, of course Yosef is going to say he's going to be referring to his father. The relationship between Yosef and Yaakov is one of a father and son. So everything is about it. The previous pasuk as well. It says, Vayipol Yosef al pnei aviv. Yosef fell on the face of his father. So when we're talking from Yosef's perspective, the Torah will use the term aviv, his father. When referring to the physician's perspective, it says Yisrael. Not only that, that's true, not Yaakov, it says Yisrael. But not only that, when Yosef commands them to do it, it says he commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The only reason why they would embalm Yosef's father is because they're Yosef's servants.
Why would he have to go to the queen's lady?
Wait. But when they actually do it, it says the physicians embalmed Yisrael. Doesn't say anything about them being servants, because they don't need to be Yosef's servants to embalm Yisrael, because the Egyptians had an affinity to Yaakov, to Yisrael. There was no need to force them through their being his servants to make them do it. Had it been that they didn't have their own affinity to Yaakov, then the only reason they would have done it is because they're Yosef's servants, and this man is Yosef's father, so they have to do what he says. But that was not their motivation when they did it. They didn't need to be forced to do it. They also had an affinity to Yaakov, to Yisrael, and that is why they embalmed him, which is also why the Egyptians cried for Yaakov for 70 days. The question is, why so long? What do you want to say?
Why did they go to the queen's lady, who's the lady-in-waiting, to get their permission to intervene with Pharaoh?
So that's the next verse. We have to wait till we get there. We'll get to that in a moment. Okay? So why did all of the Egyptians cry for Yaakov for 70 days?
I just have a question. What did Yaakov do that he deserved this?
That's what I'm asking.
similar question.
They probably realized...
Actually, my question is, what did the Egyptians acknowledge about, Egyptians are thousands and thousands of people.
I mean, they all cried for him. There was a public crying. I don't know,
Like, I'm wondering, what do they know about him?
That's the question.
Well, they admired the son, so...
Yeah.
Okay.
They had never done this so well as when they were all there.
Okay, so they certainly respected Yaakov because of his children, that's for sure. And Yosef?
They probably realized that all the brachas that they had were because of Yaakov Avinu.
So when Yaakov came to Egypt, you'll recall, the famine had only gone on for 2 years. And when he came, the famine ended. It was supposed to go on for another 5 years. The truth is, it was supposed to go on for another 40 years. There were supposed to be 42 full years of famine. And instead, the famine ended after 2 years because of Yaakov. And it was very clear. It wasn't possible for anybody to think it was coincidental, because wherever Yaakov walked, it became fertile. It started to grow. So Yaakov coming to Egypt ended the famine. All the Egyptians knew that, and all the Egyptians revered Yaakov for that.
So that's why they're crying.
That's right. They may get the drought again. Correct. The drought may come back. So they're crying for the loss of Yaakov, and that's why also they are willing to embalm Yaakov, because they respect Yaakov a great deal. He's very significant to the Egyptians.
I thought they were supposed to be 42.
Yeah, we talked about this back when we talked about the famine in Parshas Miketz. Yeah.
So between the time that... How many years was it between the time that the brothers came to Egypt and Yaakov came to Egypt?
It would only have been a few months.
So the brothers came because there was a famine... Where they were living.
And in Egypt. The famine was all over, but Egypt was the only place that had food.
Okay.
Because of Yosef.
They stored it.
That's right. That's right.
Okay.
Okay, so now let's read Pasuk Dal, verse 4. Vayavu yamei b'chiso, and the time of his crying passed. Vayidaber Yosef al beis paro lemar, and Yosef spoke to the household of Paro, saying, If I have found favor in your eyes, Dabru Nabi Ozne Faro Lemar, speak now in the ears of Paro, saying, Avi Hishpiani Lemar, my father made me swear, saying, Hine Onochimes, behold, I am dying, Bikivri Asher Karisi Liberetz Canaan, in my grave that I dug for me, for myself, in the land of Canaan, Shama Tikbereini, that's where you should bury me. That's what my father made me swear. And now, And no, I will go up now back, Beroi Savina, I will bury my father, Ashuva, and I will return. So Yosef does not go to Paro and say this. Yosef does not go to Paro and say, my father made me swear that I would bury him in Israel. He doesn't do that. Instead, Yosef leaks the information to the household of Paro. And he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Paro, saying that my father made me take this oath. Let's read one more verse, Pasuk Vav. Vayomer Paro, Paro said, Ale, go up, ukvor es avicha, and bury your father, kasher hishbiecha, as he made you swear. Why did Yosef not go directly to Paro? Yosef is the second in command. You would think that he could speak to Paro whenever he wished. Why didn't he just go to Paro and say, my father made me swear to bury him in Eretz Yisrael?
Well, maybe... Maybe if Paro refused him, then he couldn't do any more about it. He couldn't go beyond that.
Because he's suggesting he didn't want to take the risk, because exactly. If he'd be refused, that'd be the end of it. This way, he can feel out... feel out the territory, see what happens. Okay? Okay, that's possible. Anything else?
Politics,
right.
Burying him in Egypt was a big thing, and probably Pharaoh had already made plans for Yaakov, so, and just Yosef probably knew that.
Okay, so you're getting to the root of the matter over here, which is that why wouldn't Paro want Yaakov to be buried in Israel? So you're saying, because most likely he wants him buried in Egypt, he's already made plans to bury him in Egypt, and this is going against the plans of Paro. Okay?
Didn't he go to the female members of the household?
It just says household in the Chumash. Doesn't say anything about females.
He needs to have an appealing support group for his request.
Okay. I would still think
they're members of Paro's household, they're not foreigners like yours.
I think Paro had a dreaded fear that if he went to Egypt, he may not come back.
When you went to Israel,
If Yosef would go, that is okay. So we'll see about that in a moment. That is correct, and we'll see about that in a moment. We'll point that out. So the Gemara explains that to look at the words very carefully in Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Paro said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Now remember that in the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, we talked about this, that Yaakov made Yosef swear to bury him in Israel. Why did he make Yosef swear? He didn't trust his son to take him up and bury him in Israel?
He thought that Paro wouldn't let Yosef.
Okay, so Yaakov already anticipated that Paro wouldn't want him buried in Eretz Israel, and so therefore he told Yosef, I want you to swear. Now why would that change anything? So why can't Paro tell him, okay, so what if you swear? Swear. So we mentioned back then, because there was another oath that Yosef had taken many years earlier when he first met Paro.
Paro and the extra language.
Okay, Paro and the extra language. Remember that Paro had 70 steps leading up to his throne. And each step represented another language of the 70 languages that there are in the world. And Paro knew 70 languages. He knew all 70. And you were only allowed to ascend as many steps as you knew languages. So if you knew 6 languages, you went up 6 steps. If you know 12, you went up 12 steps. In order to go up all 70 steps, you had to know all 70 languages. Yosef ascended all 70 steps and then won, because he knew a language that Paro did not know. And that is Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue Hebrew, which Paro did not know. Yosef knew it. And so now Paro did not want to be shamed by the fact that Yosef knew one more than he did. And he made Yosef take an oath that he would not reveal the fact that he knew a language that Paro did not. Here, the oath gives Yosef a great deal of leverage. The oath that he took to bury Yaakov in Israel. Because if Paro tells Yosef to ignore the oath that he took to Yaakov, Paro knows full well that Yosef might ignore the oath that he took to Paro. So Yosef has leverage. Yosef has something over Paro's head that he's able to hold over his head. Now, if you think about it, that would not be the most politically astute thing to do, to go to the king and threaten him and say to him, I want to go bury my father in Israel. What do you mean? You're going to bury him here? No, but he made me swear. And you know, Paro, you know what happens if you tell me to violate my oath. There's another oath out there. Yosef was not interested in getting into that dialogue with Paro. There's no need for that. And so Yosef instead tells the household of Paro what he'd like to do, so that they will then mention it to Paro. There's no, they're not the wiser. They don't know anything about Yosef's oath to Paro. All they know is that Yosef took an oath to his father Yaakov. That's all. This way, he does not threaten Paro. In fact, Paro comes out looking like the good guy. He looks like someone who wants Yosef to honor an oath that he took. And so therefore, Paro says, oh, go bury him in Israel. Only Yosef and Paro understand that Paro didn't really want to give in over here, but he better, because otherwise he's going to lose out with Yosef revealing the language that Paro does not know.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Did Paro have to be that intelligent? I don't know.
Yosef was taught those languages by an angel when he went up to meet Paro. Says Bo Gavriel. Gavriel, the angel, came and taught him 70 languages. Rosetta Stone does all the Campbell to Gavriel, the angel. Yeah.
Respect and even fear of this family, that you wanted to hold on to them and not lose them in any way.
Yes.
And since Joseph did say he would return.
Okay, so.
There's no problem.
Well.
There was belief that he would, and that there would be enough respect to allow them to do that.
Okay, so let's see about that. Let's see about the returning of Yosef. Because there is a fear. If he'll go, he won't come back.
Yeah.
It's a very, very valid fear. Before we do that, in Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, it says that Yaakov made Yosef swear in my grave that I dug for myself in the land of Canaan.
Yeah,
the grave that I dug for myself. What does that mean? Did he dig his own grave? That sounds pretty morbid. But what does that mean, the grave that I dug for myself? Now, it might mean that it's the grave that he dug. Remember, Leah is buried there in the Maaseh Machpelah. And now Yaakov is asking to be buried next to Leah in his plot. So it's the grave that I dug. You know, he dug two graves. He buried Leah in one of them. The other one's for him. Okay, that's possible. And those, the graves that they're talking about are not holes in the ground. The graves that they used to have, which is apparently the Maaseh Machpelah, is like this. It is a cave. And in the cave, there are holes in the wall where a body is slid into the hole. The hole is not beneath one's feet, but rather it's in the wall, and the body is slid into the wall. The Gemara speaks about this as the typical way that burial was done. The way it was done is a family had a burial plot. A burial plot was not this above ground thing where you walked on top of the graves. It was a deep pit that you went down into this deep pit, and in the pit you then dug out a large cavern in the ground, under the ground. And in that large cavern there were places in the wall of the cavern to slide bodies. And that was a family burial plot was done that way. That was the typical way it was done in the time of the Gemara. And that's what the Maaseh Machpelah was, or is, and Yosef, Yaakov is saying, I have a grave over there. There is another meaning of the word karisi, I dug. The karisi can also mean I piled. the grave that I piled for me there, a kri is a pile. So the Gemara tells us, that Yaakov wanted to have that place in the Maras HaMachpelah, because the truth is that the two burial plots that were remaining in the Maras HaMachpelah after Yitzchak was buried, one was for Yaakov and the other was for Esav. Yaakov already buried Leah in one of the two spots. Remember, Esav is going to say the other spot is mine. But really, Yaakov purchased the other spot from Esav. How did he purchase it? He took all of the wealth, the gold, the silver, etc., that he amassed from outside of Eretz Yisrael when he worked for Lavan. It was all the wealth that he did not earn when he was living in Israel. And he made a huge pile of that wealth in front of Esav. And he said, take this pile of wealth in exchange for your place in the Maras HaMachpelah. That's where the story comes in, which we have already talked about, where there was a deed written, and it belonged to Yaakov, but the deed remained in Egypt, and you know the story is, we will reiterate it when we get to it, how Esav tried to stop them, they sent Naphtali back to go get the deed. That, so the word karisi, I dug, can also be I piled. Yeah.
Did Esav take that
meeting? Yes.
An agreement?
So yes.
He just lied.
Mm-hmm.
Where was it saying that in the Torah, with this experience, you know, like he brought all this money? I don't remember.
This word, karisi. This is it.
Huh?
This is it, right here. I piled. That's it. It's a medrash, based on this word.
So, the word I pile is mentioned, and from that, it's drawn out?
Yes.
That
it's the Torah Sheval Pez, the oral Torah.
Uh-huh.
How come this burial spot was not included in the birthright, selling the birthright?
Excuse me?
Why was this not included in the selling the birthright?
Birthright doesn't give you the entire inheritance. It doesn't give him everything. The other son still gets something. Right.
What was the question?
He just wanted to know why it wasn't included in the birthright. So. Okay. Now, Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Vayal Yosef likbor es aviv, and Yosef went up to bury his father. Vayalu ito kol avdei faro ziknei veso, and they went up with him all the servants of Paro, the elders of his household. V'chol ziknei eretz Mitzrayim, and all the elders of the land of Mitzrayim. So there was an entourage. It wasn't just Yosef and his brothers, but Yosef went up, and there was a showing, a great respectful showing of the household of Paro, of the elders of the household of Paro, and all the servants of Paro. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, V'chol beis Yosef, and all the house of Yosef, V'echav, and his brothers, uveis aviv, and the household of his father, Rak tapam vitzonam uvkaram, only their children, their sheep, and their cattle, azvu be'eretz Goshen, they left in the land of Goshen. Vayal imo gam rechav gam parashim, and they went up with him also chariots and horsemen. Vayhi amachane kaved meod, and the machane, which means the encampment, but it means the group that was traveling up was very heavy. It means it was very large. The entourage that accompanied Yaakov from Egypt to Eretz Canaan was a very, very large entourage. They had their headlights on and it went on for miles. Now, in Pasuk Ches, where it says that they all went up, his brothers, the household of Yosef, the household of his father, Rak tapam vitzonam uvkaram, only their children, their young children, their sheep and their cattle, they left behind in the land of Goshen.
But they're asked to leave behind when they
want to
go for 3 days.
Okay, excellent. So let's hold the place here on 286. Let's turn.
Well, that was another means to follow. Making sure that...
There you go. Okay, let's take a look. I want to show you a few different things here. Okay, when Paro first relents after the Makos, during the plagues, so they want to go for 3 days. Paro says, no. But finally he relents. He relents and says, okay, worship your God here in Egypt. And Moshe says, I can't do that. So he brings plague after plague after plague. In the beginning of Parshas Bo, on page 340, at the very bottom of the page, on 340, Pasuk Ches, verse 8. This is after the threat of the eighth plague of, which is the plague of locusts, of Arba. Vayushaves Moshe ves Aaron al Paro. Moshe and Aaron will return to Paro. Vayomar leihem, he said to them, Paro said to them, Lechu ivdu es Hashem Elokechem, go worship Hashem your God. Mi vami haholechim. Who are the ones who are going? Fine, you want to go? Go. Who's going? Vayomar Moshe, Moshe said, Binareinu uviz keinenu neilech. We will go with our young and with our old. Bivanenu uvivnosenu, with our sons and with our daughters. Bitzonenu uvivkarenu neilech, with our sheep and with our cattle we will go. Ki chag Hashem lanu, for it is a holiday of Hashem for us. We're all going. Nothing is staying behind. Vayomar aleihem, Paro says back to them, Yehi chen Hashem imachem, so be Hashem with you, kasher ashalach eschem v'estapchem, were I to send you and your children. Ru'u ki ra'a neged p'neichem, see that evil is opposite your faces. It's dangerous to take your kids with you. Lo chen, it's not so. Luchuno ha'givorim, let the adult males go. V'ivdu es Hashem and serve Hashem. Ki osa atem v'Hashem, that's really what you want. V'yagarish osa me'es p'nei Paro, and he chased them away from before Paro. So Paro did not want the children to go. He said, fine, go. You want to go? Go. But leave the kids here. And of course, that was not acceptable, and therefore the locusts came. And they attacked. And then came the plague of darkness. Then on page 344, Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24. Vayikra Faro al Moshe, Paro calls to Moshe. This is after the ninth plague, after darkness. Vayomer, and he said, Lechu ivdu es Hashem, go serve Hashem. Rak tzonchem uvukarchem yutzag. Only your sheep and your cattle shall remain behind. You want to take your kids? Take your kids. Leave your sheep and cattle. Gam tabchem yelechim achem. Even your children can go with you. Vayomer Moshe, Moshe said back to Paro, no. Not only is everything going with us, including the sheep and cattle, gam atati ten biyadenu zvachim v'olos. You're also going to give us different types of sacrifices. You're going to give us more animals, not just what we have, but you're going to give us your animals that we should use them as sacrifices. And we will use them to serve Hashem. Also, our cattle will go with us. Lo sisha'er parsa, they will not remain behind, not even a hoof. Nothing will be left behind. Ki mimenu nikach, for it we will take la'avod es Hashem Elokeinu, to serve Hashem our God. V'anachnu lo neidam ma'avod es Hashem, we don't know how much we'll need to serve Hashem on Bo'enu Shem until we come there. Paro can't take that, and he throws them out, and of course you know the rest of it is the plague of the death of the firstborn, Makas Pacharos, and then Paro throws them out. So first he says, go, but leave your children behind. Then he says, okay, take your kids, leave the sheep and cattle. No. Finally, when he does actually let them go, later on in the parasha, after the plague of the firstborn, and Paro runs around Egypt trying to find Moshe and Aaron in the middle of the night, in pajamas,
is as
the
kids really like to sing.
I don't know. That's what the kids like to sing. And, I think the Medrash says he was. And, the Pasuk says on page 356, Laman Aleph, verse 31. Vayikra Moshe Aaron Laila, he called to Moshe Aaron in the night. Vayomer, he said to them, Kumu tzumi tochami, get up and get out of my nation, leave. Gam atem gam b'nei Yisrael, also you also the b'nei Yisrael, Ulechu ibdu es Hashem kedabarchem. Go and serve God as you said. What does it mean as you said? The next pasuk. Gam tzonchem, gam bekarchem kechu. Also your sheep, also your cattle, take with you. Kasha dibartem, as you said. Volechu, and leave. Uverachtem gamosi, and bless me. As Rashi says, what does it mean as you said? Even take with you whatever animals of ours so that you want to take with you. Everything I said before is null and void. It's null and void when I asked who's going to be going. It's null and void when I said leave the kids here. It's null and void when I said that the sheep and cattle shouldn't go. Take everybody and leave. Everything. So when we finally leave Egypt, it is 100%. There's no remnant left behind. Everything goes, including the wealth of the Egyptians comes with us. It all goes. Nobody gets left behind. Nothing gets left behind. Here, when they go to Bar Yaakov, in stark contrast, they all go, but not the young children, not the sheep, not the cattle. There, Yosef did not take them with, because Yosef's aim over here was not to leave Egypt permanently. And Paro didn't want him to leave Egypt permanently. And by holding on, as you said, holding on to the sheep, the cattle, and the children, that meant the Jews were coming back. And that is, of course, what happened, that after they buried Yaakov, they were not going to remain in Canaan, but in fact, they were going to come back. So everything is left behind. But this here, the Torah writes it over here, and then contrasts it later when we left with everything. So we are now up to the actual funeral. As they've gone up to Egypt, gone up to Israel with this huge entourage. We've described who's going. And now we get to, on back on page 286, Pasuk Yud, verse 10, we're going to get to the funeral itself, which is going to involve more eulogies and more mourning and the actual funeral. So that's when we'll pick up Mitzvah Hashem next time in Pasuk Yud, verse 10, next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.